just a word about my trip, upcoming trip to Canada to visit my brother. This will be the first time we've been together since we have actually spent time together, really, since he came to the Lord. He'll be turning 69 just the day before we get there, and so this is really the first time we'll have time together and actually have faith to share in common. So it's a pretty exciting time, and we've only seen each other 3 times in the last 42 years. So now we'll be spending over a week together. So if we don't make it back, you'll know it didn't go well. But I think it's going to be great. We're looking forward to having that opportunity. Okay, so I want to be talking this, Horace, bit to a call to taller trust. On the back of your bulletin, there are some notes there. Another song that we sing has really been going around and around in my head here the last couple of weeks. And these words that we sing: Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And sometimes those feel like scary words to sing. Are we really serious? We really want God to do this for us. But we want to be growing in our walk. We want to be growing in our understanding, and we want to be growing in our reflection of Him. And so I think it's important for us in our day, with all that's going on, to stay focused. And as we stay focused, I think it takes us to this place of taller trust. Just looked it up in the dictionary to see what they would say, and combined dictionary definitions say trust is assured firm reliance in the integrity, ability, strength, or character of a person or thing. And we want to be growing in all of that, and I've been asking questions inside the bulletin if you got a chance to look at that, and just what is it that builds trust? And if we say something is trustworthy, what do we base that on? And so I think as we come to understand who God is, and we want to put our trust in Him, and there are, especially throughout the Old Testament and especially in the Psalms, there's all kinds of references to trusting, and trusting God, trusting Him fully, trusting only in Him, those kind of things. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God. Put your faith in God. But this morning, I wanted to just look at trust from another character in Scripture, Abraham, because I think almost the words of this song that are quoted at the top here, the song called Oceans, really speaks almost to Abraham's experience. And so I want us to just use some of the phrases out of the song as a call for us to say, all right, we're 2016, we're in the United States, we have all kinds of things going on in our own country, in our own state, and there are certainly plenty of things going on around the world which could destabilize us, make us think, wow, what's the point? Where are we going? This is craziness. And maybe all those things are true, but in the midst of that, where do we stand? Where do we line up? What is our position? And so I want us to take some time to look at some of the passages here through Genesis. The story of Abraham is really a fascinating one. And sometimes we read Bible stories. I don't know if you're like me, but you read a Bible story, and it's like, wow, that is so amazing. What a great story. Until you think about putting yourself in their position and going through what they went through, and it's like, maybe that's not quite so fun. Maybe that's not quite such a fun story. So I think we want to look at from the personal aspect of it, and how did Abraham move from who he was to who he became? And I think it was a process of growing into taller trust. So number one, your first blank there, trust, according to the song, without borders. Trust without borders, without boundaries, without limits. And there are a lot of things I trust in, and then there are things I'm not so trusting about. And for those of you who know me, I'm quite a landlubber, and so I love being near the water, but walking out, for example, on a narrow pier where the water is really close on both sides makes me feel like I'm falling in. And So getting on Brian and Joan's sailboat a few years ago, they had this little, do you know what a finger, I think it's called a finger slip. It's a little tiny narrow thing. You step off the pier, and it's this tiny little rickety thing that looks like it's not worth anything, and you have to stand on that in order to get on the boat. And so anyway, I kind of crawl on all fours. It's ridiculous looking and embarrassing. And so they never invited me to go again, so I don't really know. I think they were just like, this is too sad. So, but learning to have trust without borders so that everything we trust. Is there anything that we trust at that point where there's no limits, that we have just such confidence in, it doesn't make any difference what they say or what it is, what the situation is, we just have trust? And I think there are very few things or even people that we trust to that level. And I think it's a call that we have. I think it's what God is asking us to, you know, this old hymn, if you grew up in a church that sang hymns, do you ever sing a song where the chorus was, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender all. Does anyone know it? Have you sung it? Did you mean it? don't raise your hand. But, you know, it's one thing to sing these things and to ask the Spirit to lead us where our trust is without borders. It's another thing to go, what would that really look like? And so in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is Abram's call. And I was kind of looking at the last verses of chapter 11, and I realized that there's a possibility, and I don't want to add anything to Scripture, but there's a possibility that Abraham's father received the call. Because look at just a couple of verses ahead of chapter 12, verse 1 and 11:31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So it's almost like there was the plan was to move the family from Ur of the Chaldeans to Canaan, but they arrived in this place called Haran, and they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And then we pick up in chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So here's Abraham, originally Abram, and he becomes Abraham as we know him, through obedience, through growing trust. But he leaves everything that is familiar and goes to a place that he doesn't know. We think that might, if you're a traveler, if you love new experiences, you might think, man, that is fantastic. I would love to do that. But when you have no idea what's there, who's there, what the land is like, what it's going to be, you just go because God has asked you to go, and you just pick up and you go. And so we have, you know, GPS in our day, and pretty much you can punch in anything and it'll get you there, except the time that we searched a restaurant in France and she picked up the address really quickly and she took us there. And you know, we were following instructions, and 400 meters turn left, and 400 meters we turn left, and it was a power station. And she goes, you have arrived. And we had a few things to say to her at that point. She wasn't listening. And then just yesterday we heard of people trying to get to Vince and Sarah's place where they live up in Maryland. And I think it was John and Liz, and they were... They got to this place, and the voice of the GPS said, stop the car, get out, and you walk the next 5 miles. Because for some reason, this place that they live is a total top secret. I can't tell you where it is, and because GPS doesn't even know. And there aren't many places in the world that GPS doesn't know about. But they live in a very secluded place that GPS hasn't figured out yet. And so... John and Liz, I don't think, listened to the voice. They didn't get out of the car, and they figured there's got to be another way to get there because we're not traveling on foot 5 miles. So, but For Abram, he didn't have GPS anyway, and he was being called by the Lord to leave everything familiar and go and discover it. Now, I don't know how many people in those days were that adventurous to just go and explore brand new territory. It had to be something of a phenomenon. My time growing up in Canada, many, many people are born and raised and live their whole lives there in the same place. And our experience in France was very much the same. People are from an area, that's where their family's from, the extended family's from, and it up until the last 30, 40 years, it was rare that somebody would leave and go a long distance away from home. And I think probably similar here in the United States, up until the last century probably, people really did live in the same area and their whole family is basically in that same area. But Abram hears this voice and he obeys, he picks up everything and he goes. He's on his way. One of his first things he does, he obeys what God asks him to do, and he's beginning to build without borders. You know, I can obey too, but sometimes I need to know all the details of what obeying means. And so one of my faith crises was when I was in France trying to figure out what the next step was for me, and I was planning to come home and ask this beautiful young lady to marry me, but I knew that she needed all her ducks in a row, and so if I had no idea what I was going to be doing in the next 6 months, the response was not going to be favorable. And so, you know, I tried to tell God that and say, you know, you really need to tell me what's going on here. And so I gave him a deadline. You know, it's good to give God deadlines, you know. He just really loves that. He doesn't respond, but, you know, he really loves it when you think you're going to get away with it. And so his response was total silence when I said, by this date, I need to know or else. And I'm sure God was terrified when I said or else. And so I decided, you know, I was extremely mature back then, and so my response to his silence was, fine, if you're not going to answer it, I'm not going to church. See how you like that. So I didn't. This was a Saturday night, and I was in bad shape, and so the next day I said, I'm just not going to church. That'll teach you to not answer me. And so Sunday came and became the ugliest, most horrible day of my whole life. I think humidity descended on Nice, France in a way it had never done before, where there was no air conditioning, there was no air to breathe, and it was absolutely miserable all day long. And finally, you know, how God does, you know, he brings us to the end of ourselves and the end of our little hissy fit, and finally I capitulated and said, okay, you know, but I don't understand what's going on here. And so, all right, I'll listen. And so he just said, either you'll serve me without conditions, without borders, or you won't serve me at all. I thought, wow, that was really kind of rude. I was like, well, what do you mean? Borders? I'm like, well, I don't understand that. And so he revealed to me, as I tried to think, like, what kind of borders, what kind of limits have I put on my service to him? And I guess there were two small little conditions which I thought were, you know, I didn't want to have to serve him anywhere where it was far from the ocean. I mean, there are plenty of places close to the ocean, and I wanted to serve him in a place where there was no cold winter. I mean, I spent over 30 years in Canada. I figured I'd done my time. And those two conditions apparently were conditions that he thought were serious, and so I had to say, okay, all right, I understand. So I'll serve you even if it's far from the ocean and where there's winter. And within 24 hours, I found out that I was moving to Alsace in France, which is the place in all of France which is the furthest from the ocean that you could possibly get. And they have winter. And I was there for the next 5.5 years, 6.5 years. And came to love it. Not the winter, but Alsace definitely became something I really loved. But we learn to trust as we just obey. You know, children do the same thing. They sometimes obey only if the consequences of not obeying are not too painful. So the first step, trust without borders, is just simply obey. Number two, trust on waters. In Genesis 15, I'm calling this on waters, maybe it should be in quotation marks, but the second line here, let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. And here's, in Genesis chapter 15, this is where God is making a covenant with Abram. Let's read the first six verses. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. You know, I hear myself a little bit in this. Abram, you know, did you see how I slid this in? Lord, you have given me no children. Like, it's all your fault. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, that your servant, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So, trust on waters, like walking on waters. Does anyone remember back in, I don't know when, the 70s or 80s, there was a sarcastic bumper sticker, if you think you're so perfect, try walking on water. Have you ever seen this expression? I think it must be back from the 70s, before many of you were born. But so this trust on waters is like, that's not where you trust. You're not really thinking about walking on water and making a successful go of it. You know, we do remember Peter having this brilliant idea that he could do this. If Jesus would just call him, Peter was going to jump out of the boat and walk over to Jesus on top of the waves. And as long as he looked at Jesus, of course, we remember, he was walking on the water. And he only started to sink when he looked down and realized, I can't do this. As soon as he said to himself, I can't do this, he couldn't do that, and he started to sink. And Jesus kind of had some words with him, like, well, what's wrong with your faith? And so where's your trust in me? It was working as long as you looked at me, and as soon as you looked away, as soon as you looked down, you were in trouble. So trust on waters. Here's Abram, who's received back in chapter 12 this wonderful promise that your descendants will be as numerous as the sand of the sea, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. He's now an old man, and he's thinking, I don't really see how this is going to happen. I'm already an old man. And the Lord gives him this amazing promise. I am your shield, your very great reward. And so the Lord reminds him again that what I've promised you, I am going to come through. It really is going to happen. And now it's not just the sands of this, on the seashore, but it's also the number of stars in the sky, if indeed you can count them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham's response was to trust on waters here. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He believed when there was no physical evidence that this was going to happen. So he grew in his trust. I think his trust got taller as he decided, all right, it doesn't make sense to me personally, but this is what God has said, and so I'm going to trust him. Number three, trust deeper, taller, wider. I don't know if you remember the story of Genesis chapter 22, but we'll read the first part of it. But this is where Abraham is, after he is at the age of 100, been enabled to have a child with his wife Sarah, who is 99. And now this son is a young boy, and God calls him to take this son of promise through whom he would become the father of all nations and a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, and to take him and sacrifice him. So let's read Genesis 22, the first 18 verses. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, said to Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So here's trust. Deeper, taller, wider than Abraham has ever known, and which most of us hope and pray fervently that we will never be put to this test. But God gave these orders to Abraham not because he was cruel, not because he was vengeful, not because he was being capricious. He wanted to see how tall Abraham's trust was. It was never God's intention that Abraham should be obligated to sacrifice his son. But he presented it in such a way to see what will Abraham do. And in the writing of the story, there is no hesitation on Abraham's part. He gets up the next day, he prepares for this, takes servants, makes his way over. When Isaac asks him, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" he said, "God himself will provide." Remember when he left his two servants to stay with the donkey? He said, "Stay here with the donkey. My son and I will go, and we will worship, and we will return to you." So his confidence in God, this amazing confidence, which makes my knees shake just thinking about being asked to do anything similar to this. Do we trust God enough that when he would ask such a hard thing, that we would not hesitate, that we would just say, "I trust you. You are the one in whom I put all my trust. And even if you ask me this very hard thing, I am willing to go there. I am willing to do this." It's just such a powerful story of building taller trust. And Abraham comes through with what I think are flying colors. And then number four, trust made stronger. This last line, "My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." And I don't think there's a better passage than in the New Testament than in Hebrews chapter 11, this amazing faith chapter, as we call it, the Hall of Heroes in the New Testament, as the writer in this letter to the believing Hebrews. And he spends a couple of verses on multiple different people in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament rather. But when he comes to Abraham, he spends much more time. So let's read down this faith made stronger, this trust made stronger, verses 8 through 19. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So here's, centuries later, here's this review of this life of this man who is bigger than life itself, whose legacy was known to all of the Hebrews, all of the Israelites. He's become their father. He's the prophet. He's the one they all look to. So he grew in this trust, and I think the path that Abraham walked was the same one that we're asked to walk, in the sense of building taller trust, putting ourselves in a place where we can really say or sing, the next time this song Oceans is on the list for Sunday morning, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." So yes, as we've mentioned this morning, we're living in hard days. We're living in days where being Christians, following Jesus, being believers in the Word of God has fallen out of favor. And there is a lot that is against everything that is godly and has a godly standard. And it's easy, if we listen to certain voices, to be filled with fear and anxiety because it's doomsday everywhere, and life is going to be impossible to live. But then an amazing phrase, often found in Scripture, "but God." So here's all this bad stuff, all the negative things, all the things that don't lead us to God's throne, don't lead us to worship. And then there's God who shows up, and he proves himself faithful over and over and over again. And we have this amazing opportunity in our day to grow our trust. We have the Holy Spirit who is hearing us when we say things like that, "Spirit, lead me," because that's his job. That's what he's been sent for, to be the counselor, the one who's been called alongside to help us when we are lost and when we're afraid and when we don't know what to do. And I think God is honored when we decide to put ourselves in a place of trusting, where we don't really know the answer. We don't really know what's next. But we are willing to be known as followers of Jesus, those who would worship the one and only God, the one true God. Whether it's politically correct or not, whether it's expedient, whether it's convenient, whether it's well accepted, or like Abraham, just, "I trust you and I'm going to commit myself to doing what you ask me to do." These are surely amazing days to be members and citizens of the kingdom of God. He's doing some awesome things around the world. He's doing some awesome things in our area. We rarely hear about the best things, but we surely hear a boatload of bad news. So we need to recognize that God is still doing what he has always done. He is always calling people. He is always drawing us. It is his desire that we no longer be strangers to his arms. I love the song. And hope we do it much more. This call to trawler trust is a journey that God calls us on. I think he rewards us at every step of the way. And we find ourselves reflecting more and more of his image as we move forward in this journey to taller trust. I've just included a few verses at the bottom that also reference Abraham as the servant of God, friend of God, and a prophet. And the bottom line, which got cut off in the printing, he is the father of Israel. And there were several verses there, but my computer just did not cooperate. So you'll have to look those up on your own. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are grateful that your word is alive. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces, it opens the way, it pierces through the darkness and helps us to see your light. Holy Spirit, thank you for helping us understand what we read, being our comforter, being our guide, being the one who encourages us. Thank you for your gifts that you have given that we might be effective in this work of communicating the love of God to those around us. And we surely live in dark days here, but just above the clouds, we see your kingdom shining as bright as ever. And you are calling people to your heart every day, every moment. Could we be faithful ambassadors to go where you would call us to go, even without a full understanding, because we know you to be a good and gracious and faithful God. You're a good, good Father. That's who you are. We bless you for the confidence we have. Would you cause it to grow? Would you cause it to increase? Would you cause us to have opportunities to trust you in bigger and bigger ways? And to give testimony to your brilliance and your shining goodness. And we will bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.